or whatever that would be passed around in a region. So these individuals then who are listening to these preachers and teachers coming through their areas, they had to have the ability to discern, is this the truth, the spirit of truth, or is this error? Because there was nothing to go by but what they felt or knew in their heart. Now, this is where it's important for us that we know the spirit of truth, we know the word, and we are familiar with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides us or gives us a peace about certain things, or is like a question mark or a reservation towards something, to reserve our opinion on something, that it's not, something's not quite right here. And so that's why it's important for us, and that's what this lesson, first part, is basically talking about, being able to know in our spirit what is a spirit of truth and what is a spirit of error. Now, there are three things. There's the human spirit, ours. There's the Holy Spirit, God. And there is the spirit of the Antichrist. And the spirit of the Antichrist is the devil. And and I think that many in our society, those who do not know Christ, those who do not want to know Christ, are those who are influenced by the spirit of Antichrist. And it's like the things they do, it's like, how can you do that? How can you think that way? How can you think that that people are going to get away with this? It's because they believe an error. They believe a lie. And when you confront them with the truth, they don't want to hear it because they think it's just your opinion. Well, no, it's not my opinion. It's what the Scripture says. And it's what the Word of God says. It's what the Holy Spirit is confirming with our hearts and lives. And one day, every one of us is going to stand before God. Now, for the believer, we're asking God not only to forgive us, but to give us an understanding of life and of a right attitude, a right perspective. So that's why we read the Scriptures. That's why we're here today. That's why we're listening. That's why we're engaging in studying the Scriptures, because it's the Scriptures that give us insight as to what is the divine mandate, what is the divine direction that God has for His people. And no matter what happens in the world around us, we are responsible to live by this divine mandate that we are to love, we are to forgive, we are to be able to understand what truth is, to give an explanation of what we understand is a truth and the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. So, some deceivers who operated in the spirit of Antichrist had infiltrated the church. And it was, for a while, even, years not that far back, there were evangelists or people that wanted to come and speak at different churches. Well, often the evangelist, could have a whole different perspective of what the pastor of the church had. So the evangelist would come in with these ideas that he thought was a new revelation and just ended up being a bag of worms or whatever, and it just created havoc in the church, and it didn't create the relationship with God. And so that kind of just, the ministry of an evangelist is really tailed off, because the pastors would just like, how do we know what they're going to be teaching? So false teachers of the apostolic time were denying the incarnation. They were denying the atonement, the resurrection, the ascension, the intercession of Jesus Christ. They were denying that Jesus was God. They were denying the virgin birth. I mentioned this years ago when we first came here. I was friends with a pastor, and he said, well, what does it really matter if he was born of a virgin, just that he was born? And he's still pastoring. And it's like, that's part of what the message of the Antichrist is. What does it matter if he was risen from the dead? It says that he gave us these teachings. No, if he's not risen from, Paul says it, if he's not risen from the dead, we are of all people most deceived. You know, he has to be risen from the dead in order for his teachings to be real and to be life-changing, life-altering. So it's got to be have the resurrection. He's either divine or he is not. He's either virgin-born or he is not. He is resurrected. He would be resurrected from the dead or he is not. And if he is not, then everything might as well just go off and be like the rest of the world. But that's not true. He is risen from the dead. So the struggle of faith still goes on in Christendom, whether it was in the day of John when he wrote this or whether it's in our day. There's still a struggle going on. There's still a struggle going on for the minds and hearts of people. There are groups that don't believe in that Jesus is God. He was created by God. You know, that's a lie. There are groups that don't believe the Bible. They believe in a second edition that one of their prophets wrote. That's going against Scripture. And so these people are taking the minds and hearts of people and deceiving them basically into saying that the Scripture is not the authoritative Word of God. There is another. So you can't do that. There are three ways to discern between truth and error. First one is to live close to God. Live close to God. Once we have tasted of the goodness and the grace and experienced His loving kindness in our life, we will not be so easily drawn into error. Did you know how they? Do you know how they teach people to detect counterfeit money? I told you a long time ago. You remember, Jim? If so, it was before your time. That's why you don't remember. So, if they are going to teach people how to determine what is counterfeit, they take them to the Treasury office there in D.C., and they let them handle nothing but the real thing. Because if you try and get them to handle all the false stuff, the counterfeit, somebody's going to have a different. It's going to be different the next time, and you will never experience that. But if you know what the real stuff is, you'll be able to spot the counterfeit. That's what we're saying about the Scriptures. If you know what the Spirit of God is, who He is and what He is doing and the truth of the Scripture, you'll be able to spot the counterfeit. You'll be able to know there's something wrong with this place and something wrong with that place and that direction and that teaching. You'll know that. Even though it sounds good and everybody's off on their tangent, we're going to be able to know what the truth is. So that's why you're here. You will know what the Spirit of truth is. And when someone offers a teaching that is contrary to, contrary to the scriptural text and the interpretation, I pride myself. I try and understand what the Scriptures are saying and the commentaries are saying that and the real situations that are in the Scriptures, not pulling one Scripture and making a doctrine out of it. We're putting the Scriptures together and seeing how that the Scriptures are interpreted. And that, like the commentaries that we have with this, there are other commentaries in the Bible. There are other commentaries, Bible commentaries. And you read those. And so they're all pretty much the same. Unless you get to those who are very much into their own doctrine of, predestination or eternal salvation, and meaning that once saved, always saved. Unless they're in those camps, most of what they're saying in other areas of the Scripture is correct. It's like, I like biblical archaeology. And when they're digging it up, it's like it's called Expedition Bible. If you want to look at that on the internet, Expedition Bible. And he says, if you want to know what something is or where something is, go to the Bible, find out where it's located and where it's at, and go to that spot and you'll find it. and that's how you'll know where that location is. One of the things is with Shiloh, where the children of Israel, whenever they crossed the Jordan River, took Jericho, took Ai, the country, and then they on one of the mounts they put up the tabernacle, which was a tabernacle for, you know, with the sacrifices and the holies of holies and the Ark of the Covenant. It was there for 300 years. Well, they found that place. And they've been excavating it for the last 3-5 years somewhere in there, and COVID put the brakes on it. But anyhow, they're able to go back to that spot. And people who denied that the children of Israel left Egypt at a certain time period, they found at different layers a scarab. It was a scarab. It's beetle, that's it. It's a little beetle, about like this. But that little beetle, the way it is, went to Thutmose II. And Thutmose II is the pharaoh that was living whenever he was the one that the children of Israel left Egypt under. And so 40 years and so on, that scarab was found at a certain level in the foundation of this place, Shiloh. So it's in there, and so it went back to that time period. So you found this little thing, and you match it up with the Bible, and you see what happened where, and you put the histories together, and you put the chronology together, and you start finding that these things are exactly where God said they would be. Even to the very year. I'll go on. So there are three ways. One, love is love to live. Live close to God. That's first one. Second one, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Meaning the Holy Spirit lives in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God dwells in us. So we are to be sensitive to the inner leadings of the Spirit. And we need to try, the Bible says to try the spirits. Now for a Christian, we need to know the difference between the Holy Spirit and our own spirit. You know, this is what I'd like to do. And well, I think God wants me to do this. Okay, does he or doesn't he? Is that you or God? So what is it? My one friend, he was a Jewish radiologist. He played the lottery, and he said, "It's the devil if you play, and God if you win." So, yeah. So that was Dr. Tonkin, but I'm not advocating it. You know, you just know the difference. Okay. All right. Third one is know the truth. And knowing the truth of the scriptures, what does the scripture actually say? You know, the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, so God created it. Now, we may not understand all the aspects of creation, but it isn't 5 billion years old and, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's interesting how that, I'll get back on the lesson here, but how that after the flood was the ice age. You know, if you look at it in that perspective, then what do you do with all that moisture in the air? What do you do with all the moisture that came in the floods and the all that stuff? You freeze it. So you freeze it at the poles. And, you know, so you have the ice age, and then it's melting. Well, it's climate change. No, it's melting, you know. And it could be climate changes. You know, it was dry before it rained. For 40 days and 40 nights. I won't go there. All right, 1 John chapter 3. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. Okay? How is it that how is it that we know we're of the truth? And shall assure our hearts before him. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now, Satan stands ready to point the finger. He is the accuser. He is the one who is always ready to accuse. Now, one of the things is God knows all things, and God is greater than our condemnation. So if our heart condemns us, what are we supposed to do? Ask Christ for forgiveness. Get it straightened out.
Deal with it.
Why? Because God is greater than our condemnation. And God knows all things, so we're not hiding anything from him. So it's all open, it's all transparent before God. So no matter what the experience is, you know, if our heart condemns us, take it to God. Is this really worth being condemned over? You know, years ago, if a woman got her hair cut, you know, you wore it in a bun, if you got your hair cut, you know, you were definitely a Jezebel going to hell, you know. So, but, you know, those were things, and people were condemned over that stuff. But, you know, now we wish they, you know, dress would be different. So, but, beloved, if our heart condemns us not, if our heart does not condemn us, then have we confidence towards God? So, Satan, in the trickery of Satan, is to make us feel guilty for things that God has forgiven us of. Okay? That's a lie. That's a trick of the enemy of our soul. That's something to get us to defeat our expectation, because we have confidence toward God. This is extremely important, verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. You see, when we are living a life that is pleasing to God, we're keeping the commandments, not like the Pharisees, you know, not like the Pharisees. They kept the commandments, but then they were, you know, their heart was, you know, I'm better than everybody else. That's not what God had in mind. The life that Jesus lived of forgiving, of loving, of teaching, of doing the right things, and, you know, helping the poor, healing the sick, healing the lame, things like that, teaching the teachings that will change their lives and their perspectives. So we find that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. So we have an open communication between God and I, between God and you. And that open communication says, ask whatever it is you want. Ask. Ask what it is that is in your heart. Because the Spirit intercedes for us, through us, even with groanings that cannot be uttered. So the things that we groan over, oh, I wish this would be different. Well, the Holy Spirit is praying. That's a prayer going up. Why? Because you're in a relationship with God, and God is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Whatever touches you touches him. So we are in this relational experience where something is going wrong, or something is not as we please, or something is not as we thought it would be. It's all right to pray. It's all right to believe that God hears our prayers and that he will answer. Amen. And we're keeping his commands, not because we're afraid that he's going to do something, but because we love him and because we know that he loves us. And the truth, you know the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from condemnation and guilt. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who follow Christ. I can't remember at all. I got lost in there. There's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who, it'll come back, follow God and not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So walking after the Spirit is allowing God to teach us and train us in our walk with him. Whatsoever you ask, that's pretty broad. What is it that you ask? What is it you're asking for? You will receive of him. You will receive of God. You want a miracle? No problem. Well, that's pretty big. No, it isn't. The God who created all things spoke the universe into existence. What's it to him? He can do anything. You know, he speaks, he walks on water. He feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, what's the hang up? Well, I don't want to bother him. Excuse me? I often wonder what God would say. I don't want to bother you, but go away. Come back whenever you have confidence enough to know that I'm listening. I don't know. He would never say go away. All right, 2 reasons why God answers prayer. First reason is because we obey the Lord's commands. When we obey his commands, we walk in his will. Having resigned ourselves to the will of God, our prayers are based on our faith and in the wisdom and power of God to bring the results, the desired results. We are believing for the desired results to come. Second reason God answers prayer is because we do things that please him. Our desires to do the right things, our desires to do the things that would please him. Praying for those who despitefully use us, praying that God would, whatever it is, God, what is going to please him. Jesus promised, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. So which one of these are you? Are you the knocker? Are you the one, the asker? Or are you the one searching? Doesn't matter. See, God takes care of each of us. The second one is in 1 John. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. This is the confidence. Why do we have confidence? Because anything that condemns us, we allow Christ to take it away. Forgiveness or whatever it is, there's nothing to stand in the way of making barriers between God and us. God doesn't make them. The only one who would make them is Satan, and he'd be trying to influence our thoughts. We need to let him go. You tell him, get out of this place. John, 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So, how do we know what this truth of this is? The Holy Spirit is abiding in you, okay? You've already asked Christ, forgive us of our sins, that you've given your life to Christ, we're serving him. All right, so the Holy Spirit is inside of us, that God has given us. Then we go back, dwelleth in him and he in me. That he dwells in me and I dwell in him. You see, we're together in this. I saw this illustration that sometimes life is like this, but sometimes God challenges us to make a little change. And everything's different. Did you notice? How much change was that? Just a little. And so we're making adjustments in our understanding of the Spirit of truth, the Scriptures. And if we make those changes, get rid of the don't. Just change it one little bit. Get rid of the don't. Get rid of the doubt. Because God doesn't have doubt in you. God has perfect faith in you because he is already inside of you. And he tells us that he dwells in us and we are dwelling in him. And we are doing this because we keep his commands. And then we go backwards on that. And this is my commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Believe on the Son. Believe on the Son, Jesus Christ. To believe in Jesus' name is to believe he is the Son of God. And he stands in a relationship with God like no other. He alone can show us the Father and demonstrate his life, what the Father is like. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard my words, you've heard the words of the Father. And he alone has paid the price for our redemption. Believing in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the one who paid the price for our sin and our salvation. Here in Easter, this season, we're talking about the, Good Friday, and today's Palm Sunday, triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And Friday or Thursday, we have Jesus in the garden, and all the agony of the, that's one of those things, and maybe I'll mention it in church also. It's like Gethsemane, Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means oil press. And when Jesus is in the garden, the struggle that he has is the press. Not that he is dying, but that he is taking upon himself the sin of the world. He's taking upon himself our sin. And in that moment of time, in his death, he is separated from the Father. Never before or after. Because God the Father cannot look at sin. And Jesus takes it upon himself in those moments. And the agony of sin, the press of that sin, he sweat drops of blood. That's pressure. And it was the agony of the flesh. Now, it isn't that Jesus didn't want to die. He knew that he was dying because that's the whole reason that he came. And he knew that he is the sacrifice for sin. And he, and often, for me, I think of it, maybe I think too much. But when Jesus says, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Now, he's God. All he has to do is say, okay, tell everybody they're forgiven, and we'll go on. But the law says the wages of sin is death. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. God didn't change the law. He paid the price. So when Jesus is saying, if there's any other way, he is asking, he knows there's no other way, but the agony of what is going on in his spirit and in his the physical, this is why we know Jesus is human, 100% human. He's 100% divine, he's 100% human. And the humanness of Jesus knows what is ahead. Not the tortures and all that is part of it, but not as great as the part of being the sin, taking on the sin of the world. That's what was the press that was on Jesus. And you know what happened? When he finished praying, he got up, woke up Peter, James, and John, the disciples, and he says, it's time. Judas is here. It's time to start this. So, that's the same Jesus, believing on the Son. Believing on the Son, Jesus Christ. So our belief in what he has done, putting those truths together, gives us the ability, gives us the understanding that we can ask anything in his name. Why? Because we are in that relationship with him. He's in that relationship with us. He's in us and we are in him. We're not doing this alone. He's here with us. We are there with him. Wherever we are, God is. Guess what? Wherever God is, we are. We're with him. And whenever we die, God is with us, but we are with him. The same presence that we go to when we die is the same presence we are with when we're living. Belief and love go hand in hand. Both are the will of God. Both are commanded by him. They represent the right belief, the right conduct, and are to be tested of the true believer. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciple, if you have loved one for another." So the ability to love and forgive, that's God. That's God. And so we are drawing upon God whenever we forgive people. Love may be considered the cardinal virtue of the Christian life. Love so permeates the Christian life that it is unthinkable to claim to be a Christian when love is absent. The Apostle Paul affirmed that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All the fullness of God be dwelling in you. Why? Because of we're rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ. We know that love. So whenever we are believing and receiving in the name of Jesus Christ, this is more than just quoting a name or a phrase. We are engaged in this relationship with Christ, and Christ is engaged in that relationship with us. And we're not hanging out here. We are part of it. What are the marvelous thoughts that Christ dwells in us in such fashion as to influence every aspect of our daily life? The marvelous thought that Christ dwells in us, and he dwells in us in such a fashion as to influence every aspect of our daily life. The abiding of Christ in us and the Father in us. Believe, this is the next section, we'll quit with it, 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe, we listen, TV has lots of, and radio and the internet has lots of preachers. And people who claim to have whatever. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits and whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Even in the time of Christ and John's time here, there are people who were teaching Jesus didn't come in the flesh. I mean, there were so many heresies going on at that time that Jesus was not human, he was divine. He wasn't human. He wasn't in the flesh. He was divine, okay? Then there are other teachings that said the divinity came upon Jesus whenever he was baptized and he walked out of the water. And then whenever he's in the garden going through the pressure and the trial and sweating drops of blood, the divinity left the human Jesus behind. I mean, there were so many crazy thoughts going on, and people tried to have so many different perspectives. And the same today. People have so many different perspectives. But every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. There are some things we don't need to consider. Some of their doctrine is good and some of it isn't. Well, in this case, if they don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you don't need to go any further. The teaching that says Jesus is the created Son of God. Don't need to go any further. Everything that surrounds that teaching is false. What they do with Jesus determines what they are as a religion, as a faith. So, and this is that with the Spirit. Okay. Confesses not Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So, spirit of Antichrist is in the world. That which is anti-God, that which is against godly principles, that which is against the godly teachings of love, forgiveness, caring for your brother, you know, all the teachings, that spirit that is against the church and against believers, that's the spirit influence, it's the spirit of Antichrist, that which is against Christ. Amen. I guess I can go on, he didn't say amen. Father, we thank you for all the blessings of life and the gifts you've given to us, your spirit, your word. Thank you for our teaching, guiding. Lead us. Let us know your ways and your thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.